Roy. Good morning, everyone. Good morning to those online as well. How about I pray for us and then we'll begin. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight. Amen. If you have a Bible there, it'd be great if you could keep it open at Ephesians, the Bible passage that Roy just read out for us. I'll be referring to that a little bit later on in the sermon, but it'll be really helpful to have that open up for us. Now, I want you to imagine if someone asked you to describe your relationship with God, what your relationship with God is like, how might you respond? Now, I don't know what everyone here has been through or what they necessarily think about God, but I can guess that there might be a few different responses. You might, for example, laugh at the question because you don't believe God even exists. Science has disproved the existence of God, and belief in God is just a way for people to feel better about the terrible state of the world. Or you might feel rattled by the question, because while you do believe in God, you just feel like life has been so hard, and God just doesn't feel present. Or maybe you felt like he's failed you in your life. Or you might answer what might be obvious for a Christian, that he is my God, my Lord. He is this all-powerful deity that I must fear and worship and obey. He is also perfect justice, and he must rightly punish me for my sin. But he is also my merciful Savior, the one who saves me from my sin through the blood of Jesus. Well, what about this? God is my heavenly Father. Was this the first thing that came to your mind? I know for myself that I often think of God in his godness before I think of him as my Father. And there are plenty of reasons why fatherhood might not have been the first thing that comes to your mind. And I think part of the reason is the way which fatherhood is thought about these days. You see, a generation or two ago, not that I really know about that generation, but a generation or two ago, your typical household may have consisted of the father, who was the designated breadwinner of the family. The man of the household would head out every day, work hard, and then return home to his family. But because of this, the father often didn't spend much time with the children, and it was easy for emotional distance to develop between him and his children. Now, of course, I'm not saying that all families were or are like this, but this is certainly the way that family was portrayed, I think, in popular culture. And as the years went on, portrayals of fatherhood grew more and more negative. Fathers were absent or oblivious or ill-equipped to manage the domestic side of the household, or they could not be trusted to even take care of their own children. In fact, the main family that I grew up watching on TV was The Simpsons. And let me say that Homer Simpson is not what I would call a shining example of fatherhood. He's dumb, he's lazy, and he would choke his own son whenever he got angry at him. Yes, he would have some very, very tiny good moments, but he really didn't do much to perpetuate the goodness of fatherhood. Now, thankfully, children these days are growing up with another family on TV, the Healers. And Bandit Healer, the guy on what's that? Your right, otherwise known as Bluey's dad, is bringing about a resurgence in fathers being physically and emotionally present. Now, Bluey's dad is Dad Goals. And even the characters on the show would agree. If you've never watched Bluey, it's a show on ABC Kids about a family of cartoon dogs. There's an episode that I really love called Octopus, where Bluey, the blue dog on that side, and her friend Chloe, who's a Dalmatian, they're playing a game called Octopus. Next slide. In the game, the octopus has stolen some treasure, and Bluey and Chloe need to go and get that treasure, retrieve that treasure, without being caught by Bluey's dad, who is playing the role of the octopus. Now, Chloe later goes home to her dad and asks her dad if they can play octopus. Now, Chloe's dad is a little bit like me, and he's this no-nonsense, rational person. He likes to be correct. And so apparently these aren't traits that really suit the game Octopus. You know, either the game will be too easy or the game will be too hard. And which means that when Chloe and her dad start playing Octopus, it just doesn't quite work out. And this leads Chloe to say these heartbreaking words to her dad. Bluey's dad is more fun than you. And maybe they are heartbreaking because we know what it's like to be Chloe. Or we know what it's like to be Chloe's dad. Now, of course, the episode doesn't end there, and Chloe's dad ends up figuring out how to play octopus in his own unique educational way, confirming that there is more than one way to be a fun father. Now, despite the recent efforts of Bluey, it still feels as though fatherhood hasn't gotten a very good rap. And there might be other reasons why thinking of God as our father may not be the most natural for us. You know, some of us have had amazing fathers, and we look up to them, and they've been really good for us. But even if your father was amazing, you know that he wasn't perfect all the time. Now, sadly, it may have been the case for some of us that our fathers were not very present for us growing up, whether that was physically or emotionally. For others, our fathers may no longer be with us, and we've learned to continue life without his presence. Others still may not have even known their fathers at all. It may not be our natural response to think of God as our Father, but this is how we ought to think of Him. In his 1973 book, Knowing God, J.R. Packer writes this: "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God." And so we're going to take some time to get to know God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, and by this deepen our understanding and experience of God as our Father. And I'm going to do this under 3 points. The first of these points is this on the slides. Now, one of the first things that comes to mind when I think of God as our Father is the opening line of the Apostles' Creed. If you're not familiar with the Apostles' Creed, it is a statement of belief which has been professed by Christians ever since the early church, and it affirms the key truths of what we believe about God. And the first line goes like this: "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And this is all the creed has to say about God the Father. The creed goes on to affirm our belief in Jesus Christ, the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. But the only thing it mentions about the Father is that he is almighty and that he is the creator of heaven and earth. Now, the question I want us to think about is this. Is it right to say that the Father is the creator? Last week, Mark took us through some passages that spoke of God acting in creation. And we saw that it wasn't just the Father at work, but also the Son and the Spirit. So why is it that the oldest creed in the Christian church would attribute the work of creation to the Father? Well, in order to answer this, we need to remember how it is that God has revealed himself to us. And last week, Mark helped us to think about the idea of progressive revelation, that God has revealed himself to us progressively over the course of history. And in doing so, he reveals himself to us as a Trinity. But I want us to take that and dig a little bit deeper into the idea so that we can kind of answer our question. And so the next question I want to ask is, how exactly does God reveal himself to us in the world? Well, from the outset, I want to say it is by what he says and by what he does. And it's a bit like how we know each other, right? Mark tells us that he is the senior minister of our church. That's what he says. And he acts like the senior minister of our church. That's what he does. And so we know that he is the senior minister of our church. But there are differences between us and humans and God. Firstly, because we're capable of lying and deceiving. Now, I'm not saying that Mark is lying or deceiving. See, for example, I might tell you that I was sick earlier this week. And I know how to act sick. And so if I did that, I said I was sick and I acted as if I was sick, you would accept that I was sick. But I could have been lying. Not so with God. God cannot lie. He is always who he says he is. In fact, he is so true to himself that one of the things we say about God is that we cannot separate who he is from what he does. And you'll see that on the next slide. And so we can say that we can know who God is by what he does. Because what he does is a perfect articulation of his identity and his character. Which means that what God does in this world is a true and accurate and consistent reflection of what he is like. And this is important because of the second difference between us and God. And that'll come up on the next slide. God is different to us because he is the creator, while we are merely his creatures. And this means that there are things about God that we cannot know or see because they are beyond our ability to understand as creatures. One of the things that we cannot see is who God is within himself as Trinity. We can't see that. No matter how hard we try, there is no way we can see God and so know and understand him as triune. It's like there's this divide between us and God, and there is no way that we can cross that divide. But while we may not be able to see who God is within himself, we can still know what he is like within himself because he has spoken and acted in this world. And those are the things that we can see. And because we cannot separate who God is from what he does, we can therefore know who God is through the things he does. In other words, because we can see who God is in this world, we can understand who God is within himself. That was some big theological stuff there, but I hope that makes sense. If that doesn't make sense, feel free to come up to me afterwards and I can help explain it a little bit better. Now, of course, the things that we know about God, we can only know these things in a creaturely human way. We still can't cross that creature-creator divide, that dotted line there. But God has been gracious enough to reveal himself to us in a way that we can understand by what he says and what he does, so that we can know who he is within himself, even though we can't see it. And so the ways in which God has worked in this world, as they are explained to us in the scriptures, help us to see what God is like within himself as Trinity. And so with all of that in mind, let's revisit God's act of creation. Now, we had a look at a whole bunch of passages last week about how the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all involved in creation. We're going to take a look at one that we didn't look at last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. So let me read that for us. For there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Now note the careful language that the Apostle Paul uses here. Creation comes from the Father and it comes through the Son. Creation is an act of the entire Godhead and not of one particular person of the Trinity. And this is really important when thinking about the Trinity, because we can very easily divide the triune God into little parts in his actions by saying it is the Father doing this, or it is the Son doing this, or it is the Spirit doing this, and they're doing this independently from the other persons of the Trinity. But this would be wrong, because when God acts, he acts out of his godness, out of his oneness, out of his unity. This reflects the fact that God's will cannot be divided. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all share the same divine will, the same divine desire, which means that they are united in action. Now, sometimes it can be helpful for us to appropriate certain actions to particular persons of the Trinity based on which of the person is most visible or apparent in the action. And so we might attribute the work of creation to the Father. We might attribute the work of redemption to the Son. But when we say those things, we need to remember that in every action of God, it is the entire Godhead willing the action, not just one person in isolation. And in each of these acts of God, we can see each person of the Trinity act in a particular way that reflects their relationship to each other. And so the theologian Michael Horton puts it like this. We often think of the Father in relation to creation, and the Son in relation to redemption, and the Spirit in relation to the application of salvation. However, Scripture attributes all of these works to the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit. In every work of the Trinity, the Father is the source, the Son is the mediator, and the Spirit is the person who brings about within creation the appropriate effect of that living and active word. Do you see what Horton is trying to say there? For everything that God does, the source is the Father, it is done in the Son, and the Spirit makes it happen in the world. And so what might we say about the triune act of creation? In the next slide, we can conclude from what God has revealed to us in the Bible from places like 1 Corinthians 8 and the passage that we looked at last week, that the Father, with relation to creation, is the originator, the Son is the creator and the Spirit is the perfecter. Which means, I think, that we can say that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, because he is the source, the originator of creation. But when we say that, we do so understanding that creation is the work of the triune God. We attribute the work of creation to the Father, and he initiates the work of creation in the Son and by the Spirit. Deep breath. That was the first point, but that was the biggest point. So the next 2 points are not that long. Now, it's not just the work of creation that reveals God's inner triune relations. There's a reason why the scriptures call the first person of the Trinity Father and not originator or creator. And so we turn to our second point and see how God's fatherhood is revealed to us in the gospel of salvation. Next slide. And for this, we turn to the Bible passage that was read out for us earlier. Now, remember the framework that Horton gave us. Father as source, Son as mediator, Spirit as enactor. Now, from our Ephesians passage, notice what he said of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit with regards to salvation. I'm going to read it out for us again, and the words will appear on the screen. And as I read it out, I'm going to try and make it clear where I think each person of the Trinity is mentioned. So read along with me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ the Son. For the Father chose us in the Son before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in the Father's sight. In love, the Father predestined us for adoption to sonship through the Son, in accordance with the Father's pleasure and will, to the praise of the Father's glorious grace, which the Father has freely given us in the Son, who the Father loves. In the Son, we have redemption through the Son's blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that the Father lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, the Father made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in the Son, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under the Son. In the Son, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of the Father, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ the Son, might be for the praise of the Father's glory. And you also were included in Christ the Son when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in the Son with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of the Father's glory. So next slide. What can we say about the Trinity in salvation? The Father chose us and predestined us for adoption to sonship. It is the Son in Christ that we have redemption and forgiveness, and is the Holy Spirit who is a seal, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And so we can say that in God's work of salvation, the Father is the elector, the Son is the redeemer, and the Spirit is the sealer. But notice again, the persons of the Trinity are not named for what they do, but for who they are in relation to one another. The Father is the Father of the Son. The Son is the Son of the Father. The Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. God cannot be Father without the Son. God cannot save us without being the Father of the Son and the Spirit. And notice in the passage how the Father relates to the Son. We see in verse 6 that the Father loves the Son. Verse 10, the Son is the one under whom the Father is uniting all things in heaven and on earth. And scattered throughout, all of the Father's actions are done in the Son. You see, the Son is the centerpiece, the focal point of all the Father's plans and purposes in the world. In the act of salvation, we can see that the Father loves and delights in His Son. And friends, this is the perfect portrayal of what it means to be a father. God the Father is the very definition of fatherhood. God Himself is dad goals. And friends, the amazing thing about the gospel of salvation is that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes our Father. And this is our final point. Have a look again at those beautiful truths in verse 5. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, according to His own pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace. What is the point of the gospel of salvation? What is it that the redemption bought by the blood of the Son frees us to be, and that the forgiveness of our sins achieves for us? Well, according to Ephesians 1, it is the opportunity to become children of God. The Father has predestined us for adoption to sonship. And that phrase is communicating the idea of being brought into the privileged position of receiving an inheritance because you are the next of kin. You are the next in line in the family. And it is an inheritance that has been guaranteed for us by God, the Spirit, we read further down, who is Himself the seal that proves that we are part of God's family. The salvation that is brought to us by the triune God ultimately secures for us adoption as sons and daughters of God. An adoption that enables us to call God our Father in the same way that Jesus does. So what might this mean for how we relate to God as our Father? Well, firstly, notice that throughout the passage, it is all the initiative of the Father in His act of salvation. He chose us out of His good pleasure. And, you know, there's a sense in which if we've never experienced what it means to be adopted, previous slide, that we cannot fully grasp how profound this reality is. It is a beautiful act when a child is adopted. Someone who is completely alien to a family is added in as if they are naturally part of the family, with all the same rights and privileges as everyone else in that family. And this all comes from the free choice of their adopted parents. It is not natural or forced, I think makes it even more significant. God is our Father because He chooses to be. Secondly, this passage makes it very clear that we don't deserve this adoption. We were orphaned children with nothing to give, nothing to inherit until we heard the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And we are able to believe in this gospel and receive adoption to sonship because the Father has chosen us, because the Son has redeemed us, and because the Spirit has sealed these promises into our hearts. Even in our act of believing, we see the triune God at work enabling us to believe. And so we come to our Father with nothing to offer. And in his glorious grace, he chooses us. He chooses to adopt us in Christ. Question 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism has this beautiful way of expressing the reality of believing and knowing God as Father. The Catechism takes the form of a question-answer format. It's meant to teach you key truths about the Christian faith. And I'm going to put the words on the screen. And I want to end this sermon by asking all of us this question. And all of us are going to respond together in unison out loud to affirm these truths about ourselves. We're going to use that as a way of affirming and declaring our relationship with the Father. But before I get us to do all of that, I'll read it out for us so that we can let the words sink in for a little bit. So question 26 goes like this. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? The answer? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ the Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world. God is able to do this because he is Almighty God and desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. There is something profound in the fact that we get to call the Almighty God and of the universe, we get to call him our Father. We know God not as this distant deity, but as our perfect Father. Whatever your relationship with God might be like at the moment, whether it's distant or dry or rich or full of joy, I pray that God's word would help you to know the joy, the comfort, the rest, the security, the love, and the hope that comes from knowing God as your loving Heavenly Father. So, friends, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Together, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ the Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world. God is able to do this because he is Almighty God and desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Amen.